that's placed in front of you? Are you running the race that He's prepared for you? And more importantly, are you keeping the faith as you're doing it? So let's pray. Father, we love You. We thank You for this morning. I am grateful and certainly honored to be here. I don't feel worthy. I thank You for every heart that You placed in the chairs this morning. I thank You for their amazing worship to You, Lord God. What a blessing it was for me to standing in the back and see that and hear that. Lord, this is Your bride. This is Your church. These are Your people. And I thank You for this opportunity, Lord, to share Your word this morning with them. And it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. It's always a pleasure for me to fill in for a pastor. And I never know, young, old, whatever the ethnicity is of the group that I'm in front of, you know. It's always a blessing for me to fill in for a pastor. Chris, share with me that you guys are young and you're vibrant. I see it. He's right. And you have a missionary mindset. One of the joys of my life is to work with young kids within the city of Philadelphia. 14 years ago, the Lord led me back to my roots, a tough neighborhood in Philadelphia called Kensington. Has anybody ever heard of Kensington? Yeah. Raise your hand, sorry. Ah, good, good, good. Well, I was born and raised there and until the time I was 26 years of age, and then I returned back at the age of 45. And one of the amazing things about returning at 45 is I never thought in a million years that I would wound up back in Kensington, trust me on that one, to start a boxing ministry for young kids, to reach some of the toughest kids in the area for Christ. Over the last 14 years, we have shared the gospel with over 10,000 inner city kids in the poorest congressional district in America. It's Kensington. The neighborhood of Kensington was once a thriving community that was known for its textile mills. There was factories on just about every corner. There was 100% employment at the time. Kids could play in the open streets. Living on the block was safe. Parents relied on all the neighbors on the block to watch their kids as they played out front of their homes after school. There was a respect for the neighbors and a willingness to keep the streets clean of trash and litter. We were taught respect, to respect the police, and more importantly, to obey our parents. Oh, how things have changed. 98% of the factories are no longer there. All the jobs have left. Rarely will you see kids use the streets that they lived on, that they live on while playing games after school. Kensington is known as the epicenter of the heroin market trade now throughout the country. 2 months ago, we had 80 overdoses within a mile of the Rock Ministries where I pastor, 36 fatalities. It's not uncommon to hear gunshots. And certainly, it's not uncommon to see someone killed or shot dead. Kensington is a mission field. No different than if you were to visit a third world country on a mission trip. You see, if a person has a missional mindset and enjoys the third world country to go help them, let me tell you something. Kensington is the place you want to come. To reach the downtrodden and the brokenhearted, Kensington is the place to go. In addition to the boxing ministry that we have, we also offer after school ministry for our kids who learn how to read and write and add and subtract and all that good stuff. We have several other sporting events that take place, not only boxing, but grappling and kickboxing and you name it, we have it. We started a church several years ago. It's called The Rock, Calvary Chapel of Kensington. And within our fellowship, we have 500 years of incarceration amongst everybody. Starting with the pastor. I often say that to people that no man can take credit for what he has done and continues to do with the Rock. Between the ministry with the kids and our church that preaches the word straight from the Bible. It's just been an amazing time for my life, in my life. I grew up there and left at 26, and then I found I got jammed up pretty in an investigation on, and I was indicted on racketeering charges. And as a result of that, I was facing life in prison. And it was when I got out of prison, 3 years later, that a woman, when I was in prison, she wrote me a letter and she says, "Buddy, Jesus has you in the palm of his hand." And I didn't understand that. And it took me 3 years when I got out to realize it. December 31st, 1995, at 8:30 at night, I gave my life to Christ on the phone. And my heart was empty. My life was filled with a void, and I needed direction badly. And I found myself 6 months later on the mission fields in Siberia, ministering to the young kids who were locked up in the gulags. And then I realized why God sent me to live in some of the toughest prisons in America. I was sentenced to 8 years in prison, and I did 5 years in the federal penitentiary. And it's something that I'm not proud of, but it's something that I believe, in hindsight, God prepared me for. I didn't understand why all that went down in my life. I was labeled a nonconformist. I was labeled as an 11-year-old kid. And then ultimately, at 26, I was labeled a threat to the community, a menace to society. You look it up online. They didn't want to give me bail because they knew that I would hurt somebody. And as a result, they finally gave me bail, and I remained under house arrest for 28 months, and then I went to prison. And I wasn't even going to share that with you this morning, but for some reason, it just came out. I don't know why. So, but this morning, what I want to share with you is, I want to share with you about a man I think all of you know. This is the Apostle Paul. You know his story. He was saved on the road to Damascus around 30-some years old. And he never wavered in his life. He never turned back. He never threw in the towel. He never quit in his Christian walk for 30-some odd years as a Christian man. He would never give up. Regardless of how difficult his life was, regardless of how much persecution he experienced in his life, he never quit. He is the model that we should all look at, man and woman. Now, this, I believe you're a missionary-minded church, so I figure let me just talk about the most celebrated missionary that has ever lived, which is Paul the Apostle. Amazing man. If we want to, let's just turn to the second book in Timothy, chapter 4. Paul's life is coming to an end. He's relegated to a prison where he's sentenced to death. He's awaiting his execution. Everyone at this point, just about everyone, has abandoned him. They've left him. But yet Paul would never, ever think of leaving the teachings of Christ. And as a brother introduced me this morning, you know, I was just thinking about, you know, he said something that really, really was, I appreciate that everyone hears the gospel in Kensington, and that's the truth. It's a gospel church, man. You know, we talk about Jesus, man, straight up. And if I start to talk in slang, please just understand that's how I roll sometimes. The crowd I'm with, it's crazy, man. You guys are very good. In fact, I remember, you know, it's not uncommon to have prostitutes amongst us. You know, we have people in our church, and they're lovely people. But there was one time, there was a time where a prostitute was in our right there, and she gets her mirror out, and she's putting her lipstick on, you know. She's saved now. And then we had another gentleman who was there, and he takes out his a hoagie, 12-inch hoagie under his seat, and he starts eating it while I'm teaching. Crazy things go on, man. But Paul, you know, he's a veteran of the Scripture. He's the most brilliant man that you would ever want to meet intellectually, but you would never know it. He became all things to all men to preach the gospel. He never wavered from the truth, ever. And now he's in prison. He's in a Mamertine prison. He's in a dungeon. And he's living in his own feces. There's no light. There's no fresh air. The prison is still there. It was built 100 years prior to this taking place, and we know that this is where he was executed ultimately. But before he dies, he leaves some amazing instructions to Timothy, his spiritual son. They're unbelievable instructions. If you look at this portion of Scripture and you dissect it, it would take weeks to do that. But just briefly, we're going to go over several verses this morning. But when you think about how he lived his life and for the cause of Christ, it strengthens my walk, and it should strengthen yours. He says to Timothy in verse 1, he says, I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Now, as Paul sits in a prison, he wastes no time in expressing himself to Timothy. He encourages his student in the word. And Paul refuses to allow his current circumstances to define his heart. He's on the brink of death, waiting to be executed simply for proclaiming the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ throughout his life. That's why he's going to be killed. He's a Christian. And he wants to finish his Christian life the same way that he started it, by being strong and a consistent believer. I often tell people, you see, it's not how you start your walk, your life as a Christian, but it's how you finish. Oftentimes, and you may have seen it, you may have seen, you know, men and women who were on fire for the Lord, and all of a sudden they wean. They just, at some point, they just give up. You don't see them on Wednesdays. Rarely do you see them come to church. Their prayer life is no longer existent. It's little by little, not the Apostle Paul. Paul was a man that made himself available to whosoever, to challenge and to mentor in the faith. He was brilliant, as I said a minute ago, and committed to the cause of Christ. Paul experienced so much heartache and hardship in his life as a Christian. He was beat down. He was left for dead many times, shipwrecked in the Mediterranean Sea to die. He experienced homelessness and starvation, but he never stopped him from advancing the gospel. In fact, he says to the Corinthian church, he says, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in my weakness. Think about this. Paul, at this point in his life, he's 70, he's in his early 70s. I can't even imagine the way he looked. from being beat down, left for dead, stoned to death, starved. But he kept going. Falsely accused. Now he's waiting in a prison to have his head chopped off. And he's still teaching about Christ. And he tells Timothy in verse 2, what does he say to him? Somebody say that. Two, three words. Preach the word. Can you imagine? I remember one time, and I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but maybe there is somebody who's been in prison here. I said at the Rock, I said, 95% of the people raised their hands. So I was going to make a little analogy. Can you imagine if you were in prison and you felt this? Would you be saying, preach the word? You're falsely accused. You're in prison. You know you're going to get your head's going to get chopped off. Man, I would be like, oh, man, this is terrible. He's Paul saying, preach the word. He says, be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. Preach the word, Timothy. Preach the word of God. Be a student of his word, Timothy. Behold, be bold and confident in proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ, Timothy. Don't give up. This is what I can just see Paul saying to him. Preach that word, Timothy. In season and out of season. All of us here this morning, it's a good lesson for us to know. If you're a Christian, you're born again, you're saved, there's going to come a time where somebody's going to call on you. Would you lead us in prayer? Would you do this? Would you do that? Just recently, I was in city council in Philadelphia leading the city council in prayer. I never asked for it, but I got to be ready in season and out of season. At any given moment, the news media is at the front door of the Rock asking for a statement for this or that. Got to be ready to give the word of God to whoever wants to listen. We always have to be ready to pray out loud and to teach and to share the word with somebody. And look at what Paul says to Timothy. He says, convince, rebuke, and exhort. Now, he's telling Timothy, you have to do these things within his own church because there was a lot of false teachers at the time and some people were getting involved in some kooky things. The word convince basically means to convict somebody. Timothy, make sure you let them know what's up. We're not to condemn people. God's word never condemns us. It convicts us, rightfully so. And there's times in your life where you're going to have to rebuke somebody. Maybe you've never done that, but hang on. You may have that opportunity one day. But be proud of it. Be honorable to God. When you rebuke somebody with the truth, it's okay. But more importantly, exhort them. Encourage them. Don't beat them down. With long-suffering and teaching, meaning that long-suffering basically means to have patience with people who are up against it, who are going through it. Have patience. He says, for the time will come, Timothy, when they will not endure the sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itchy ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. Now, Paul is talking about the false teachers of the first century. They would speak to people who were not grounded in the truth. You see, let me just say this to you. If you're not grounded in the truth, you're going to settle for a half a truth, which amounts to a big old fat lie. You see, when a person has itchy ears, they simply want to hear something that sounds good and makes them feel good. The word of God, as I said, is designed to convict us, not condemn us. I would rather have a person straight up with me if I did something wrong in my life than feed me what I want to hear. Amen to that? Amen. More and more kids are turning away from the truth of God's word and submitting to a watered-down gospel these days. I see it. It's often said that Christianity is one generation away from distinction. And if we don't take what Paul is doing with Timothy, all of us really should have a Timothy to pass on what God has given us in our lives regarding Scripture. Until Paul's his last breath, preach the gospel in season, out of season. Sitting in a prison cell, waiting for his execution, Timothy, preach the gospel. Buddy, preach the gospel. Joey, John, Mike, Harry, Elizabeth, Barbara, preach the gospel. But he says in verse 5, he says, but you, Timothy, be watchful in all things. Endure afflictions, Timothy. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. And Paul is simply telling Timothy that there will be times in his life where it's going to get hard. Have you ever experienced that in your life? Where it became difficulty? Or are you living large where you live? You ain't got no problems. Maybe you don't have problems on Lansdale or wherever you live up here. As a Christian, you will have problems. It's a spiritual battle that we're going to deal with. And he's saying to Timothy, stay the course, man. Timothy, people will turn against you and persecute you. Stay the course, Timothy. Everyone here this morning, let me tell you, as I said, if you're a Christian, you're going to experience affliction. Someone's going to hurt your feelings and cause you discomfort simply because you're a Christian. In the workplace, let's start with that. They're listening to some nasty music, and you're not going for it. You're going to walk away, and they're going to... It's going to happen. Relationships, friends. You know, you're going to have friends that are good, you know, that once were solid walkies, friends, good people, and all of a sudden you're embracing that doctrine, and you're changing your ways, and God's changing you. They're going to come at you, even in family. Our family sometimes, most times. Oh yeah, don't worry. He's going to want to pray and open when you eat, and you know what I'm saying, right? Oh, here they come at Christmas time. Oh, the birth of Jesus Christ. Let's just open the presents. Easter, oh, happy Easter. Now he's going to say happy Resurrection Day. You get it, right? You know what I'm saying? You're going to get persecution. You can't let that intimidate you. He says, do the work of an evangelist. I like this. Fulfill your ministry. Paul is finishing strong. Timothy, put your work in. Fulfill your ministry, Timothy. You see, we should ask ourselves the very same question. Are we putting the work in our own lives? Are we fulfilling our ministry? Everyone here, if you're a believer, you have a gift and you have a ministry. And then he goes on to say, for I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. Now, Paul is basically saying that his natural end of life is coming to an end. His natural life is coming to an end. He knows it. He knows it. And he's being poured out as a drink offering. Now, after a Roman meal, I think that Paul, there's a couple scenarios here, but I like this one. After a Roman meal, they would pour out a glass of wine, which would symbolize that the meal was good. Paul's life was good. It was hard. It was difficult a lot of times, but he's saying, listen, my life was good. Because he knows what lies ahead of him. Paul is saying that his Christian life is about to come to an end and his life is almost over. And he's saying, it is good. It was good, Timothy. I love this. He says, my departure is at hand. Now, the word departure means basically to pull up your anchor. Pull up your anchor and move your ship somewhere else. Move your boat somewhere else. Same with our lives. This is a journey. We're sojourners, right? We're pilgrims. In the world, but not of the world. One day, our resting place is going to be eternity in heaven with Christ. Paul is living that mindset. He's taken down his tent. The departure means to remove your tent, to fold up your tent. It's over with. The camping trip is over with. Now I'm going to live in my mansion. Even though Paul has recognized that his life is over, he knew what lied ahead of him. And that's the confidence that all of us should have in our own lives. He was ready to hear those words, those familiar words spoken to any child of God. Well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord. I just want to hear those words. Well done, buddy. Well done. Come on. I lived in Kensington until I was 26. 10 years of my life was involved in litigation and trials and prison. And then when I came home, I lived in the northeast section of Philadelphia. And then I met my lovely bride, who this next month I'll be married 20 years. And we have a 17-year-old daughter. I'm just teaching how to drive, so pray for me. All right? Just pray for me. That's amazing there. Whew. In the hood, I'm teaching her how to drive. But I lived in Yardley for 17 years. You know? So when I'm driving up around here, I'm feeling like I'm back home again, you know? I live in a concrete jungle. Horns and blah, traffic and gunshots and boom. I love where God has me, but I also want to hear those words. Well done, buddy, my good and faithful servant. There's no greater confidence than having confidence in the Lord, folks. No job can give you that confidence. No amount of money, no work or position in life can or will give you that amazing, those amazing words, well done. Well done. Timmy, verse 7. Timothy, I fought the good fight. I have finished the race, Timothy. I've kept the faith. For over 30 years as a Christian, Paul gave 100% of his life as a missionary to Christ. The afflictions that he endured, but he counted it all joy. In 2 Corinthians, I just want to read this if you want to turn there, chapter 11. He's reminding us, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more in labors, more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prison more frequently, in death often. From the Jews, 5 times I've received 40 stripes minus one. That's 40. Crack, bang. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have spent in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen. My own countrymen even beat me down. In perils of the Gentiles, Everyone beat me down. In perils in the city, in perils of wilderness, in perils of the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleepless nights often, in hunger and thirst, in fasting, meaning this word fasting, he didn't have food, no food. There was no pantry around. In fasting often, and then he says, in cold and in nakedness. Paul fought the good fight. He never wavered. And he never quit. You see, it's interesting. At the end of Paul's life, he only had a few people that stood with him. I'm not going to go down all the way to the rest, but if you read from 9 all the way down to 18, you'll see. You can read it on your own. You can see where Demas was once a beloved friend. He left him. So many people left Paul at the very end of his life. Don't be disappointed when people leave you. Pray for them. You stay the course. It's interesting. At the end, I said of his life, he only had a few people that stood with him. But he says this, I have finished the race. Notice what is before have. Somebody want to answer? If you answer this, you get an A. What's it say before the word have? Who said I? You get an A. Yay! Because listen, I can't run the race for you. I can't fight that fight for you. You have to fight your own fight. Paul says, I have finished the race. Every one of us have to say the same thing. I have finished. I have finished the race. Make sense? You see, Paul knew his lane. I often tell the folks at The Rock, stay in your lane. Keep it moving. He knew the moment that he became born again, that God had a purpose and a plan for his life. I often tell people, The Rock, as I said, stay in your lane. That simply means to live within your calling, and you'll never regret it. No one can run the race for you. And then he says this, I have kept the faith. And Paul is just a wonderful example of living a life of faith. I love what it says in Hebrews 1, now faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. At the end of Paul's life, he's sitting in a Mamertine prison cell in Rome, completely relied on the substance of hope. We can't see what lies ahead of us, folks, as I close here. We don't know what tomorrow will bring. But we do know that when we live a life that's based on a risen Savior, all of us one day will be able to say, I have fought that good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. All of us will be able to say that. I have fought the good fight, and I finished the race that God has set before me to remain faithful in whatever lies ahead of us, because it's heaven ultimately that we'll see. And finally, the last verse, he says, finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. That's us this morning. You only get one life to live. And soon that will pass. Only what's done for Christ will last. Lord, we thank you so much for your word. And thank you for just every heart here this morning. Lord, what a blessing it has been for me, Lord, just to sense the spirit of your moving here, Lord. And Lord, I just think that, you know, I just think of Paul, Lord. I just think of his life and how he lived and ultimately how he died. But more importantly, Lord, to hear those words, "Well done, Paul, my good and faithful servant." Lord, you promised all of us here this morning that we will hear the exact same words. And Lord, it's my prayer, Lord, if there's somebody this morning here, Lord, that is just caught up in sin, that they would repent today, Lord. If they're saved and they're backslidden, Lord, I pray that they would just leave it at the altar and leave out of here refreshed, convicted, Lord, but renewed. I pray, Lord, if there's one person here who's never experienced salvation, meaning that they're not born again, I pray this morning, Lord, that they would pray with somebody and ask, Lord, for you to come into their heart. Set them free from the bondage of sin. Lord, we can't live a life without you. You have a purpose and a plan for our lives, Lord. And that's not to condemn us, Lord, but to raise us up to be Paul's of the world, Lord, to be Mary's, Lord, to be Martha's, Lord, to be Ruth's, Lord. And so, God, thank you this morning here, Lord. Thank you for every heart, every person. I pray, Lord, for this church, Lord. I sense that you're going to do something wonderful with this body, Lord. I see the unity, Lord. I see the spirit of your Holy Spirit, Lord, dwelling in the people here, God. And it's just nice to be able to call them friends. Friends, Lord. Family. So go before us, Lord, as we leave here, Lord. Keep us safe. It's in your mighty name I pray and say, amen.